Well, the text that we looked at will stand as verse 50 particularly. There's a word that we find there that was used quite a bit in the song we just sang, and of course you see the word there is friend. Are we up here yet? Let's see. So here we have a picture of what in my mind just depicts friendship. Here's a couple of fellows who are meeting, and you've all heard this expression. Maybe you've used it. Man, with friends like that, who needs an enemy? This is what we want to consider this morning. It's a bit of an unusual lesson. I was reading something this past week that kind of triggered this, and I thought, well, maybe we can learn some things from this man who called Jesus friend, and likewise whom Jesus called his friend. That is some lessons from Judas. The text, for those who are taking a note, or perhaps you want to turn and look there, Matthew 26, as Austin read for us, verses 47 through 50. I'm wondering, now who in their right mind would consider or to describe Judas as a friend? Well, actually, Jesus did. In fact, he called him such as we see in verse 50. But before we get to what took place in verse 50, let's look a little bit about the background of this man whom Jesus called his friend and who likewise called Jesus master and gave him a kiss. In John chapter 15 and verse 15, I hope that we're familiar with the text there. The context is dealing with the promise that Jesus was going to send the Spirit to help the apostles to guide them into all the truth, to guide them, to be his witnesses and so on. And in verse 15, he says, "No more do I call you servants, but I call you friends, because the servant knoweth not what his master doeth. And so I have called you friends." Well, guess who that included? It included Judas as well. Did Jesus not know what Judas was going to do? Yes, he did. He knew that was going to happen. In the night of his betrayal, he says, "One of you has a devil. One of you is a devil." He knew that there was one of them who was going to betray him. And isn't it interesting there as you read that description as that Last Supper, we sometimes call it, when Jesus said that and they were all at that table, that all of them immediately turned and looked right at Judas. Isn't that what they did? No, that's not what they did. What did they do? "Lord, is it I? Am I the one?" They all said, "Are you talking about me?" They didn't look at Judas. The Lord knew what was going to happen. But apparently Judas kind of hid himself amongst this crowd pretty well. His true colors weren't known for quite a while. Not until inspiration tells us what kind of a character he was. What about a friend? What is a friend? Well, let's understand how the scriptures are using this term in two or three different places. The word simply means a clansman. Well, you have your definition for a friend, right? It's your bosom buddy, your pal. The word has reference to a clansman or relative, a comrade, not a close relative, but someone that you have a close relationship and friendship with, like a cousin would be, or an aunt and uncle, something like that. A comrade, a fellow, someone you share some things with, a dear one, a very close beloved friend or a dear one, an associate, someone you just happen to be engaged with in business or some other endeavor. Someone actually who's your neighbor could be considered as a friend by definition. And in fact, in one place in particular, it has reference to an employee, Matthew chapter 20, verse 13. Here is the account of the man who went out to hire laborers for his vineyard. He went out the ninth hour finally ended up with the 11th hour and hired someone. They worked all of 1 hour, and the time for pay came along. And those who worked 1 hour received the day's wage, and the other said, "Oh, hey, 1 hour, and they get the same that we contract. We're bound to get more." But they all got the same, and they complained. And the Lord of this harvest, the master, said, "Friend, I do you no wrong." In this case, the friend, that close associate, was an employee. Then there's the party crasher, an interesting use of the term. This time from Matthew chapter 22, verse 12, here is the wedding feast. Jesus, incidentally, in chapter 20 and 22, Jesus is teaching about the end of the world, Judgment Day. that in Matthew 20, he says we're going to receive our payment even if we're called at the 11th hour, even if we're old in age when we finally obey the gospel. We'll receive all the glories of heaven, just like those who may obey the gospel when they're teens. What a marvel that is. In chapter 22, then, he's talking about a wedding feast. It's a picture of the judgment. And the Lord of the feast said in verse 12, "Friend, how camest thou here not having a wedding garment?" How is it that you're trying to crash this party? You don't even have the right clothes on. And we see then that he was bound and cast out. In that case, the friend is the party crasher. Friend is used in a lot of different ways. And of course, the one that we typically identify with is a beloved one. John chapter 11, verse 11. John is telling his disciples, "Listen, we need to go up to Bethany. Our friend, Lazarus, is fallen asleep, and I must go and wake him." If he's asleep, won't he wake up, Lord? All right, time for a little plain speech here a couple of verses later. Lazarus is dead. But the point is, Lazarus, this beloved one, was his friend. Friend is used in a variety of ways, as we can see in the scriptures. And it's used even of one who was a betrayer and a liar. Judas. What do we learn about Judas? Judas was, among other things, first of all, ungrateful. I suggest to you he was ungrateful. Some things we can learn about this man, the character of this man. Do you know that he had power and authority over unclean things, over demons? He could raise the dead. Raise the dead. Judas could. In Matthew chapter 10, that text that we find where the apostles are sent out on their, what we sometimes call their limited commission, verses 5 through 8, he said, the Lord said to them, "Now listen, don't go to the cities of the Gentiles, nor of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go there first and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is what I want you to do." He says, "I want you to heal sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. These things that you've freely received, freely give." And one of those doing this work was Judas. He had that power and authority, even to cast out the demons and raise the dead. He had membership with the apostles. He was accounted as an equal with them. They all thought of him in that way. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 17, when they're having to replace him because of what he did to himself, we'll get into that in a little bit here in a minute. He said he was numbered among us and had a portion in this ministry. He was just like any of the other apostles. Remember that night of betrayal when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me. Is it I, Lord?" They didn't just automatically think of Judas. He was numbered right there along with them. And he had control of the money bag. We learn from John chapter 12, verse 6. He had control of the treasury that Jesus and his apostles used. Money bag, some footnotes will say it's a money box, some kind of a depository that these men held their living in. So he had control of that as well. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15. Here we get a glimpse and a little more insight into what kind of a person he was. He's materialistic. Not only was he ungrateful, but he was materialistic. He says, "What will you give me?" He's talking to the chief elders here, chief priests and the elders. "What will you give me if I deliver him up to you?" And they measured out 30 pieces of silver, just like the prophet Jeremiah said was going to happen. And we think later on what Paul said to Timothy, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You know, just this past week as on the news, I think the various people, whoever it was that was talking at this time, interviewing one another, they were talking about the various forms of evil in our land. And they were talking about some of the jihadists and the shooting down in Fort Hood, Texas, and various other things. What made a person do that? And there's this and there's that idea and so on. I have my ideas about it. Y'all have yours as well. And one man said, "Well, I'll tell you what is what the root of all this evil is." And I said, "Love of money, because that's what the Bible says." He said the root of all this evil was, then he goes on to explain some kind of about a political point of view and so on and so forth. Well, no, those can be evil too. We can have evil motives. The scriptures tell us that the root of all kinds of evil is the love of money. There is something behind all the various actions that take place in this world that are evil, whether it's, you know, a jihadist or a, you know, someone who's just a murderer, a thief, whatever. Basically, it's greed. Somebody wants what you have. Whatever it is, somebody wants what you have. It's greed. It's a love of possessions, a love of money. This is what Judas suffered from. Ungrateful materialism. Consider all the things that he had then. Sum up quickly. He had power. He had authority. He could command this demon to come out, and it would. He had power to heal those who were sick. He had membership with an exclusive group of those who Jesus called to be sent forth out in the world with the gospel message, the apostles. That word apostle, by the way, means one who is sent forth, from a compound Greek word, apostello, which means I send forth. That's what an apostle is. And he was called to be that. None of us are called to be apostles. We're called to go and to teach and to be good citizens and to share the gospel and one thing and another. But we're not apostles. We don't have that authority. That authority comes from heaven. He had camaraderie. He counted right in with the apostles. Ever been part of an exclusive group? Part of a membership of something that others around you can't be a part of because either they didn't pay the dues, they didn't go through the initiation, or whatever it is, doesn't matter. Do you ever be a part of something that other people could not be or were not? There's some kind of a feeling there, isn't there, to know that, hey, I'm a part of something pretty special. I enjoy this. He had this camaraderie with those apostles. He had responsibility. He was the treasurer. He had responsibility. And so, yet we learn, because of his character, he fell away. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. It's time to replace Judas. And he speaks concerning filling the place of this one and his apostleship from which he fell away. Or maybe your Bible says, from which Judas fell away. There's just no two ways about this. He fell from grace. An apostle with the kinds of authority that we think about as an apostle, he fell away. He fell from grace. I expect, and therefore, that that could happen to me. Josh made a point this morning with which I agree, and I know that Brother James does too. That is, if those noble-minded folks in Berea were willing to hear what Paul said, probably see a demonstration of what he was doing, and still check the scriptures out to see whether these things are so, if they would do that for an apostle, shouldn't you all do that when I'm teaching? Yes, you should. And when James is teaching and our other brothers who are teaching, yes, you should. Be sure to check out what's being said and what's being taught. Because we can make mistakes. And I freely admit that. Surely we can make mistakes. He was deceitful, Judas was. He had false concern from the poor. We want to revisit John chapter 12. Jesus has come back to Bethany, where Lazarus was. He raised him from the dead. Well, it's a mealtime. And so Mary and Martha's there. Martha's helping to serve. Mary, do you see what Mary's doing here in this text in the first three, four verses? She's opened this very expensive perfume and has anointed the Lord's feet with it. And she's wiping his feet with her hair. What did Judas say about this? Hey, what is the deal? Well, that would be how we would say it. He says, could not this have been sold for 300 shillings and the money given to the poor? Now, he said this, what does verse 6 say? He said this not because he had concern for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he held the bag, or the box, your Bible might say, and used to take out what was put in there. Those who serve in a capacity like this have a tremendous responsibility. And they need to be men in whom we can have confidence. Isn't it good to know that we can have confidence in such men? Richard, for years and years, held the box. Zach holds the box, so to speak. And we have confidence in these men that they will do what's right. Not like Judas. He was a deceitful man. He had a false concern for the poor. That makes him a hypocrite, by the way, you know. He gave his master a false greeting, as we read in the text that Brother Austin read for us, Matthew 26, verse 29. The one that I kiss, he's the one. Take him. And he said, "Hail, master," and came up and gave him a kiss. One of the versions that tell us about this, one of the other accounts in the other gospel book says, Friend, do you betray me with a kiss? Why have you done this? And yet, even in this deceit, Jesus called him friend in verse 50. Do what you must do, friend. Man, with friends like that. Judas was remorseful. Maybe he's turned over a leaf. Maybe he's learned something. Now, maybe there's something good and redeeming in him after all. He was remorseful. Do you know that he repented and confessed what he did? According to Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4, verse 3 says, he repented himself. Why? Because he saw what had happened. What have I done? And he repented himself. Not only that, but he confessed. I have sinned, in verse 4. And isn't it interesting that when he simply said, I have sinned, he also said what his sin was? I have betrayed innocent blood. He repented. He confessed. But friends, what he did, his actions were not to the point where he could be saved. I wonder why. Regret. I think there was regret. Oh, why did I do that? Sorrow. It's implied. Confession. All of these are important, my friends, when it comes to facing your sins and getting them behind you and getting rid of them. But those things alone are not sufficient. Because you feel badly about something that you've done, you've said, your attitude, you know, a sin you've committed, you may be sorry for it. You may even admit, I sure blew it there. This is what I did. But that is not sufficient. Because he went out in the next verse and hanged himself. That's not the prescription for repentance. That's not what we need to do. So there's something that we can learn about Judas, among those other things, those character traits not to have. Here's one that, although admirable at the first, it needs to follow through. Maybe you have remorse, want to change your mind about something, have sorrow, regret. Maybe you'll even confess it. But my friends, if you then go out and live the same or go out and harm yourself, you haven't done yourself any good. Need to make a change. Need to change it. His repentance was not fruitful. Here's what I mean by that. Repentance must bring forth fruit. We know that, right? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. That's what John the Baptizer was preaching. Jesus preached it also. Bring forth fruits, therefore, worthy of repentance. Show that you've really changed. Don't just feel sorry. Show that you've changed and behave differently. You see, because there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. One of the best lessons we learn in the scriptures about what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 9 and 10. When he says, I rejoice not that I made you sorrowful, but that I made you sorrowful unto repentance. Sorry enough to make a change, for sorrow of the world bringeth death. But godly sorrow bringeth repentance. There's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. I like to describe worldly sorrow this way, and I think it's accurate. I'm sorry I got caught. Tiger Woods. Who has not heard this story? I'm sick of it. It's not surprising about the character of celebrities. Those things don't surprise us. Oh, I can't believe this is Tiger Woods. All he's doing is living up to his name. Thinks he's a tiger with the gals. You shouldn't be condemning him. I haven't condemned him. Oh, you found him guilty. No, he's already confessed it. He's already admitted it. Listen. When did he bring out this statement on his blog or his website or whatever? Oh, I'm not perfect. Oh, well, then that's okay. Since you're not perfect and we all make mistakes, go ahead and be an adulterer. That's what's implied by some of that, you see. That we have to overlook that sort of thing. His sponsors aren't going to drop him. I say that to their shame. Character amounts for something, doesn't it? Character counts, doesn't it? Can we overlook such things? Now, how many products are you going to buy that his name is helping to sell? Friends, you ought to boycott it. Whatever those things might be, sporting equipment or whatever. I don't know what they are. Don't care. But when did his statement come out? Oh, I've disappointed my family and I've been a whatever. Not until he got caught. That's when it came out. You think that there's some regret there, probably. Some remorse, possibly. Is there repentance there? Time will tell whether there's repentance there. He's sorry he got caught. There's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. What about Judas and Peter? Peter ever do anything bad? Everybody knows what Peter did. He denied the Lord. He gave up on the Lord. He betrayed the Lord. I don't know him. Not only that, but he was coarse. He did so with cursings and swearings, the scripture says. You can imagine that, can't you? I don't know. I'll tell you. My grandma's wig. I don't know that man. Cursings and swearings. And he went out and felt terrible. Was weeping because of what he did. But he didn't hang himself. He repented. And he served the Master after his resurrection. Even to the point of death, according to the traditions that tell us. What do we learn from Judas? He had it made. He had it all. He made a terrible mistake. He was materialistic, but he had regret and remorse, and he repented himself. He was sorry that he did it. He even tried to pay the money back, but the repentance did not bring, or his regret did not bring proper repentance and a change, not like it did for Peter. Here's something that we can learn. Judas fell away. Listen, you're faced with something. Maybe you got caught doing something or caught saying something, or someone says, hey, what did you mean by this? Friend, if you're in error, just admit it and turn away and don't do it again. Don't turn to the world, but turn your heart back around and serve God. Confess and repent and confess and do differently. Here's some things that we learn. We need to be grateful. Judas wasn't. All the things that he had, he squandered them. He wasted them. We need to be grateful. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Therefore, let us have grace. I think, if I'm not mistaken, the New American Standard Bible there says, let us show gratitude, which is correct. That's a good translation of the term there. Let us have grace or show gratitude, whereby we offer to God service well-pleasing with reverence and awe. Let's be grateful for what we've received. Let's be truthful. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, let us never lie to one another. Let's be men and women of truth. And here's why. And I mean truth absolutely. Don't tell little white lies. Don't fudge. Don't tell half-truths. Because John says, no lie is of the truth. There is nothing that is false that can be rendered into truthfulness. Nothing that is false that can be acceptable. All liars have their part in the lake that burns with fire. Now, when Jesus said that, and John wrote it in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, he wasn't speaking of those who tell the great big horrendous horrible lies like, what's his name, Bernie Madoff, who made off with $50 billion of his investors' money. Boy, what an appropriate name he's got. But he's also talking about the guy who may take home pencils from the office that he hasn't declared or paid for or something. Some guy that may say, tell him I'm not here. I don't want to talk to that one. All liars have their place there. So let's be truthful. Let's be changeable. Judas didn't change. He held on to that worldly sorrow and killed himself. Let's be changeable. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That means changed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Here's some things we learned from Judas. To be grateful, tell the truth, and change when you make an error, when you make a mistake, and let's not be like him. And by the way, if we will do these simple little things that we learn, just the opposite from Judas, we will be the friends of our Lord. For you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 14. Is there someone here this morning who perhaps is a friend of the Lord, but because of something in your life, you know that you need to get rid of it? My brother or sister, repent of it before your Father. He will forgive you. Ask his forgiveness and then change. Don't do it. Don't think it. Don't practice it anymore. Repent. Maybe there's something that you need to acknowledge before the congregation. Need the prayers of the church so that we might pray with you, pray for you, forgive you some folly in your life. But perhaps you've not yet become his friend, not having become righteous and like our father Abraham be called the friend of God. by your faithful obedience. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to make the confession, that simple fact, then do so. Turn away from your sins, be buried with Christ in baptism, your sins will be washed away, and you will be a friend of God, friend of the Lord. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, how can we help you? Let us know. Won't you come while we stand and sing this song of encouragement?